book of Revelation. Let's pray. Lord, again, as we open your word, we ask that you be with us, Lord. Simply and plainly open our eyes to your truth. Give us, grant us understanding of your presence, of your love, of our purpose, for your glory. We look to you and commit this to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Following chapter 2 and 3, the message to the seven churches Jason covered, the Bible begins in chapter 4, verse 1, "After these things, I looked up, and behold, a door standing open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, Come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this." After these things and after this, what chapter 4, verse 1 begins with and ends with, the Greek word is metatato, and it speaks of following events. After these things. After what things? Well, chapter 2 and 3 speak of the message to the churches. We can conclude, as Newell, suggests, it's following the church age. Again, remember in chapter 1, verse 19, the Bible says that what would be shown to John are the things that he had seen already, the past, the things that are, the present, the things that will take place after these things, or the future. Past, present, future. These are the future things following the church age. We could just follow it according to simple interpretation. There's an invitation to heaven. John says, "I looked and behold a door standing open." There was an open door. And a voice said, "Come on up here." You know, kind of like Monty Hall, "Come on down." And this was like, "Come on up." Immediately he was caught up in the Spirit. John, representing, I believe, many commentators believe, representing the rapture, this whole scene here, following the church age, the purpose of the church, you know, the work and the ministry, the witness of the church on the earth, after these things, there's this picture of the transport up into heaven. You've seen a door open, and a correlation to the rapture of the church. And there's some interesting, similarities in 1 Thessalonians, the voice of the trumpet. You know, the Lord himself will descend from heaven with the trumpet, with the voice of an archangel. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the air to meet the Lord. And thus we shall be with the Lord. The correlation to the rapture, you know, here in this open door, invitation to come on up, placed following the church, the message to the churches, by no accident. The first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, "Come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this." Meditata. Immediately, in verse 2, "I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne." Immediately, it was a, immediate. And what took place? He said he was in the Spirit. The necessity of being in the Spirit, to be raptured, to having the Spirit. And, flesh and blood will not inherit the kingdom of God. The need to be in the Spirit, to have the seal of the Spirit, to be born again. Jesus said you must be born of Spirit. Here, I was looking over some old notes to book some travel arrangements with Spirit Airlines. As he was immediately caught up. Immediately, "I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne." First thing he sees when he gets into heaven, You know, people talk about what's the first thing, and Peter at the pearly gates. Bill was talking about the Marines are guarding the gate in heaven. But that's not what he sees. The first thing he sees is the throne of God. That's an interesting, you know, symbol. As we may be, when we're raptured, the first thing we behold is the throne of God. Here, mentioned following this immediate, you know, translation, just like it says in 1 Corinthians 15:52, another correlation, in the twinkling of an eye, you know, we shall be changed. I was reading a little bit by McGee. He was talking about how, you know, the twinkling, some psychologists say that it's 1/1000th of a second. I read somewhere else, General Electric says that a twinkling is 11/100th of a second. He goes on to say that it's not a blink, it's when the eye opens, a twinkling of an eye. Immediately, he was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne in heaven, and one sat on the throne of God, and he who sat on it. The description of the throne, the appearance of the throne. I was in the Spirit, and one who sat on the throne, and he who sat, in verse 3, he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardius stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. How jasper really speaks of diamonds. Jewels. He sees, you know, the vision as it represented, kind of like jewelry, the shining, the brilliant, maybe the infraction of the shining in different, you know, directions. It wasn't just one beam, but it was reflecting in different directions. How he said it was like jewels, like jasper, like a diamond, like sardius stone, like rubies in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald, a green hue, a rainbow, you know, around the throne representing grace and mercy there, you know, as he, you know, catches this appearance of the throne and he who sat on it like jewelry and brilliance. In verse 4, around the throne were 24 thrones, lesser thrones. And on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their head. In verse 4, 24 elders, representatives. The word in Greek is presbyteros, where we get our word Presbyterian. McGee tells a story of a little girl saying, "Mommy, why is there only 24 Presbyterians in heaven?" 24 thrones with these 24 elders or representatives around the throne. In the Old Testament, you know, the elders were at the gate. You know, they made decisions, the council of the city. The New Testament, elders spoken of and leaders in the church. But these 24 elders or representatives, you know, representatives of the church, maybe of the Old and New Testament, but lesser thrones surrounding his throne. And on the thrones, I saw 24 elders clothed in white robes. And the next chapter, it talks about, you know, the white robes, or in verse 8, chapter 5, 8 and 9. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God. And we shall reign on earth, as these representatives sing the song, really, that can only describe the church. For you are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. These 24 thrones, the 24 elders sitting upon the throne, clothed in white robes, you know, speaking of righteousness, God granting them righteousness. We're in Revelation chapter 4, if you want to follow along. But here, speaking of this heavenly scene of the throne of God and he who sat on it, brilliant, like jewelry, and the 24 lesser thrones, clothed in white. Speaking of their crowns, had crowns of gold on their head. And in verse 5, and from the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. Same description as what came from Mount Sinai when God gave, you know, the law to Moses. Here, a lot of noise, a lot of activity. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, and which are the seven spirits of God. Again, in chapter 1, he mentions the seven spirits of God in that same verse where he lists the Trinity. And, you know, the only thing that comes close would be a description in Isaiah 11 about the sevenfold ministry or work operation of the Spirit. How we know there's not seven spirits of God. There's only one. And here the number seven emphasized. And again, in the scripture, number seven speaks of completion. The heavenly scene with the elders and the seven lampstands, or the seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, and the seven spirits of God. In verse 6, before the throne, there was a sea of glass like crystal, and in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in front and in back. First he describes, or next he describes, the sea of glass. There's a peaceful tranquility before the throne. You know, and some suggest it's the multitudes and the peace that he grants. But then he talks about these living creatures, the cherubim. And in Isaiah, mentioned the seraphim, which some think the seraphim and the cherubim are the same. Ezekiel 1 and chapter 10 talk about the cherubim, describing them more in detail. But these four living creatures that are very close to the throne of God, he goes on to describe them somewhat, but they're mentioned throughout the scripture. Remember when Adam sinned, Adam and Eve fell, and God placed a cherub there with a flaming sword to protect, you know, the tree of life, that no one could eat of it again. The cherub mentioned, this strong, you know, created angelic being that's closest to God than any other being mentioned here. The four living creatures full of eyes in front and in back. In verse 7, the first living creature was like a lion. The second living creature like a calf. The third living creature like the face like a man. The fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. Similar to the verbatim almost from the description in Ezekiel that God granted Ezekiel in the vision of these cherubim and describing them. The four living creatures in verse 8, four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest day or night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." They're surrounding, you know, on the Ark of the Covenant, some of the decoration given to Moses by God, made out of pure gold, was this, you know, the two wingtipped of the cherub, you know, surrounding the lid, or surrounding the whole box, the Ark of the Covenant. Really, again, speaking of their closeness, surrounding the Holy of Holies, in the Holy of Holies, surrounding His throne. These protective, angelic, seriously powerful, high order of angelic beings described. And I think they are so, you know, complex. He gives, you know, a description of them that, you know, they're full of eyes in and out. Exactly, you know, or Ezekiel, a wheel within a wheel. How they're described in their movement. You know, they don't have to turn. They can go in any direction without turning. You know, like the Dyson vacuum. You know, they're on like some kind of roller, you know. A wheel within a wheel. They're able to, their mobility is, you know, complex and smooth and futuristic in our ideas and mindset. But they're surrounding the throne of God, and their wings there described. But the noted purpose, they're offering worship in verse 8, ongoing worship. They don't rest day or night. And they're saying, they speaking of God, of His holiness. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Surrounding Him closer than any other being. And what comes out of their mouth, speaking of Him, is paying, you know, a tribute or attesting to His holiness, His almightiness, His power, and then His eternal nature, who was and is to come. Ongoing, without rest, a form of worship, attesting to who He is, His holiness, His power. In verse 9, whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne. This ongoing cycle of worship, surrounding, you know, the four living creatures closest, most to the throne, attesting to His holy, holy, holiness, His power, His eternal nature, self-existing one, omnipotence of God. And then the cycle of the 24 elders representing the church, they cast down their crowns, kind of in a prostrate type posture, bowing before the throne of God, ongoing, representing the church. And this ongoing cycle of worship, I you know, read this chapter, I think if you take worship and take it to the center, this is the center of worship. Or if you refine it to its purest form, this is worship in its purity, the closest to the throne. And how is the worship, you know, coming forth? What is worship in heaven? What is the, you know, the content of the worship in its purest form? It goes on, the elders, you are worthy. The elders get into the worship. You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they exist and they are created. this, you know, again, taking worship all the way back, what's being, you know, attested to or exemplified or magnified is God's holiness. You're holy, Lord. Holy, holy, holy. God's power. Your almightiness. His, eternality. Who was and is to come. Then when the elders get in, they worship him. You are worthy, O Lord. Worth-ship. You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory, honor, and power. See, our part, to give him glory, honor, power. The Bible tells us earlier when the four living creatures give glory and honor and thanks, thanksgiving, glory, honor, power is our part as we worship him, to exalt him, to give him glory, honor, power, thanks. For you created all things. As creator, we're to worship him for who he is. That speaks of, he's our creator, that speaks of my position before him. I'm his creature. I'm the created one. To look at him as he is my creator, to worship him as my creator. And by your will, by your will they exist and were created. As the 24 elders cycle in this form or content of pure worship, you know, they exemplify that, hey, it's only because of your will that we've been created. And we're sustained by you. In the King James Version, you know, it's, you've created for your pleasure, we've been created. The purpose of our creation, not only to worship him, give him glory, honor, power, and thanks, to exalt him in our heart, in our thought, in our soul, in our mind, in our life, the purpose of our life, to attribute who he is, but the understanding that it's by your will, hey, we exist, or it's for your pleasure that we exist. The purpose of our life, for his purpose, for his glory, for his pleasure. How they worship him. And, you know, the Bible tells us that, you know, if we get in this program in our hearts, if I submit and yield myself before him and worship him because of his worth-ship, if I give him, you know, honor and glory and power and thanks in truth, and it, because of his power, because of who he is, my creator, I'm his creature, because of his power, almightiness, if I submit myself and yield myself before him, the Bible tells us that we'll be content and satisfied. On Monday evening, the men read Psalm 23, where David talked about that satisfaction. He said, my cup runneth over. And how he does satisfy us. We worship him in truth. Not to worship him out of motion or, you know, out of duty or from our head, but when our heart and our soul is prostrate before him, if we're aligned before him in pure worship. I like this model because, you know, it gives us a model how we should worship him. You know, because of who he is. And notice our part. Give him glory, power, honor, and thanks. And, you know, in the next chapter, they sang a song, it says in verse 9, in chapter 5, and they sang a new song saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, speaking of Jesus, and you have redeemed us back to God by your blood, how he was our substitute, forgiving us, granting us redemption out of every tribe, tongue, and people, and nation, and made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. This worship, and it's simplest, purest form, I think, grants us a model that we can follow. David says in Psalms 91, God answers David at the end of that psalm, I will satisfy him if we assume our position before him in worship. Let's stand. Make it brief. I had a bunch of notes here, man. I couldn't see them. I would have told you more. Let's pray. Father, we come before you and we thank you, Lord. We thank you for your word. We thank that. Thank you for showing us and opening up to us, Lord, this heavenly scene of the throne of God, he who sat on it, and the brilliance like jasper, like sardius, or diamonds and rubies and emeralds, and the rainbow. Lord, we do look to you to grab and seize and get a hold of our heart and our thoughts and our mind and our life, that we understand worship and why we're here. By your will, we exist. And we're here created for your pleasure. But we look to you. We ask that you align us, Lord. Free us. That we might worship and exalt you. Give you honor and thanks and power and glory. The way we've been created to do. Lord, we praise you. We thank you. We ask that you plant your word in our hearts that we might not sin against you. We look to you, Lord, to transform us, to draw us, to show us that you're with us. We praise your holy name, Lord. You're so good. In Jesus' name, amen.